chapter number 1 with me. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, called the heart of the Pauline epistles. The church of Galatia is dealing with Judaizers. Our Father, we pray that you bless your word now. Give me unction, give me understanding, give me the gift of teaching from Scripture. In your holy name, amen. All right, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. You can be seated. The apostle continues in verse 6 and says, I marvel you so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be anathema. That's the word. In other words, the worst of curses, cursed without question. I say before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, as I've told you time and time again, the archaeologist is your friend. And the Holy Land, oddly enough, is yielding more information about our Lord Jesus Christ. Quite remarkable at the things that they're finding, and I want to bring this to you tonight. This is from the Greek Reporter, dated November the 17th, 2024, and it's talking about a mosaic that was found beneath a maximum security prison in Israel at Megiddo. And this is the earliest known inscription declaring our Lord Jesus Christ as God. And it dates back to 230 A.D. Now that's early. You're talking about 1,800 years ago. If you'll remember, Constantine convened the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D. The idea then was to mostly to deal with the Arian controversy, how that Arius was teaching that Christ was a created God. And so therefore they set forth the deity of Christ and gave their declarations about that. And that, of course, was one of the heresies that developed in the first 200 or 300 years after the Lord. But this right here is quite remarkable. And I brought it in and took it from the internet. And I'll let you see this when it's over. You might want to come up and look at it. But it's quite a thing, because it's the kind of thing that if you are the least bit vacillating in your faith, this is the kind of thing that'll help you. Archaeologists from the Israeli Antiquities Authority uncovered the mosaic during salvage excavations at Megiddo between 2003 and 2005. The dig was conducted ahead of planned construction to expand the prison. Beneath layers of roof tiles and wall plaster carefully placed by ancient occupants for preservation, researchers unearthed the mosaic in what they believe is the earliest Christian prayer hall ever discovered. It's not a church house like we know church houses. How many of you have ever been to the church in Bethlehem, the Church of the Nativity, it's what it's called? Well, Constantine's mother was Helena, and she built that church. And she built that as a, obviously, to because that's the was supposed to be the birthplace of Christ. And begins to deal with the issue of church houses being built. Before they had church houses, they simply met in their homes, or they met in the field, and they came together and they worshiped the Lord. This structure is interpreted as the oldest Christian prayer house in the world. And the Israeli authorities said in a statement, it tells the story of Christianity even before it became official. Now, the statement that is so powerful says this, the most notable reads, the God-loving Akeptus has offered the table to God, Jesus Christ, as a memorial. In plain words, he just told you that Jesus Christ is God. And that's what the early Christians believed. And this is what the apostle said in 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, grace the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And so there's a whole lot more here to deal with, and I'm not going to read all of this tonight, but I just want you to know that it's there, and they're finding this stuff, and it's quite remarkable how that everything they find supports the authority of the Scripture. What they do find also in this mosaic is a fish. How many have seen these on bumper stickers and so forth? All right, the Greek word for fish is ichthus, all right, ichthus. And each letter in the Greek alphabet that makes up that word is an acronym. It's an acronym to represent each word. For example, the first letter is Iesus, E, and the second letter, the first letter is Iota, rather, which represents Iesus, which in our language is Jesus. The second letter is Ki, and they use that for Christos, which in our letter is Christ. The third letter in the ichthus is Theta, which is Theos, and in our language it's God. The fourth letter is Upsilon, and it's for the word Huios, in our language Son. And then the last one is Sigma, which represents Soter, and in our language Savior. So what you have when you have ichthus is this: Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Amen. And I fully agree. He's the Savior. And so this is up here. You might want to take a look at it. I'll leave all this up here on the pulpit for you to look at and for your edification and learning and blessing. It's quite a remarkable thing. Amen. They just keep finding stuff and dig on because all you'll do is support the Word of God. Now, the book of Galatians deals with Judaizers. What's a Judaizer? A Judaizer is someone who tried to make our faith in Christ simply an extension of the Jewish faith, and that Christianity would be a kind of a subpart to an enhanced Judaism. There is a movement called Hebrew Roots Movement. They believe that the truth of Christ was perverted, and that the only way that you'll get back to the real truth of Christ is to pull the Old Testament scriptures into the New, and that the only way that you can truly worship God is to take what the Old Testament says, the feast and all of the other feast days like that, and bring them over and make an application into our faith of Christ. And when you do that, of course, what you're doing is robbing the truth of Christ of who he is and what he accomplished at the cross. And what you're trying to, and what you essentially are doing is adulterating the truth of the Lord Jesus. And let me say this tonight, and I'll say this as graciously as I know how. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you call yourself. I don't care where you came from. It makes no difference to me what title you hang on yourself. Anything you do that in any way detracts from the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in my book, is heresy. Pure heresy. Amen. For he is absolute and complete. You do not need any of these things that they're talking about to go with what we say. I want you to notice what the apostle says in Galatians chapter number 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now turn to Acts chapter 15, verse 8, and you'll see why. The apostles in the first century dealt with this issue of trying to drag the law into grace. And in Acts chapter 15, verse 8, here's what it says. They had to deal with the Gentiles who were being saved. What are we going to do with them? What do we require of them? Should they be circumcised? Should they keep the Sabbath days? What about the 613 laws of Moses? Or the 613 laws that they've got compiled along with the Pentateuch, along with the Torah, along with the Decalogue. How much of that should we pull over to them? Acts chapter 15, verse 8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost as he did unto us. Giving who the Holy Ghost? Giving the Gentiles. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God? See that? That's strong talk. To put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples. Now watch what the apostle says. Which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. That's pretty plain, isn't it? I mean, that's saying, although we appear to be those who keep the law, for example, in Samaria, when the Lord Jesus went to the well and the woman of Samaria met him at the well, how did she know he was a Jew? How did she know? She knew by what he wore. He had a blue ribbon around his garment, and that blue immediately told her that he was a Jew. You remember the woman who touched the hem of his garment? She touched that lower part with the tassels and the blue. And she said, well, if I touch that, I can be healed. So therefore, their dress immediately alerted people that they were Jews. So it was a big deal. I'm a Jew, see? I keep the law. But the Apostle Paul said, no, it's a curse, if nothing else. He said, I do not frustrate, Galatians 2:21, the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. See this? Now, I want you to notice something about the idea of pulling in Jewish feast days, Sabbath days, or any of the rest of it. Here's what he says in Colossians chapter number 2 and verse 16. The apostle says to the church at Colossae, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, don't you believe and don't you think that if the Jewish Sabbath, which is not Sunday, folks, it never was changed to Sunday. It's sundown Friday until sundown Saturday. That's the Sabbath, Shabbat. Nothing has changed about that. And so don't you think that if it was so important, an issue of that Sabbath day, here is an excellent opportunity for the Apostle Paul to make it plain and clear. Absolutely. But he didn't say a word about it. In plainer words, he grouped it together with all the rest of them. In Romans chapter 14, verse number 5, here's what he says. Romans 14, verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. But let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. For he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. So what is my attitude toward a Christian brother who wants to take Sunday and call it, he'll say it's the Christian Sabbath. I respect you, my dear brother. That's fine. If you want to set aside a day like that, don't wound your conscience. All right. But don't tell me that has anything to do with the gospel of the grace of God. Okay? It's your personal conviction. Fine. I'm not going to be critical of that. I understand that. A lot of good people, and they still do, they call Sunday the Christian Sabbath. Why they need a Sabbath is beyond me. Our Sabbath is in Christ. It tells you plain in the book of Hebrews. Not a day, but a person is our Sabbath. But anyway, that's just to try to help tonight, clear up things, because I know a lot of good people. And I was raised up in churches that viewed Sunday like that. And as a matter of fact, if you were anywhere around Knoxville, Tennessee, back in the 50s or the 60s, you'd find that 99% of all the stores around here were closed. And they were closed. And this is in deference to the Sabbath, as they called it. And it's fine, I respect that, because I grew up around that. But in my heart and in my soul, I know the only Sabbath is Christ, because the only rest you'll ever get is Christ. He's the only real rest there will be. But in any event, I'm not classifying folks who have that conviction with these Hebrew roots business, because that's an entirely different situation. Because they're telling you that you cannot live a Christian life. You cannot be in fellowship with the Lord. You can't walk with God. You're not preaching a real gospel unless you go back and pull the Old Testament Jewish feast days and however they want to apply the law, that's beyond me, but all of that into it, and therefore they celebrate. They dance and they do all these other things. They celebrate their position in Christ and look down at you because you're ignorant and you don't know as much as they do about this. And that's a sad, sad thing, because if I were talking to one tonight, I'd ask them, what is it about a day that's better than the one who died on the cross? What is it about anything that you can put on that's better than the one who died on the tree? What about any feast day that you have? You tell me what's in that feast day that Christ did not accomplish on the cross. And here's what it says in Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. See that? He's the end of it. Now, I want you to notice in Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 26. The scripture says, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Did water put you in Christ? The scripture says, one spirit we are all baptized in one body. Right? The Holy Ghost is the one who put you in Christ. For as many of you as has been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither, now watch this, Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. You lose racial, gender, ethnic, all the other identities that make us who we are in this world. They're gone in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no big I's and little U's in the Son of God. You are in Him or you're not in Him. If you've been accepted in Christ, you're all equal. There's absolutely no difference whatsoever. Now, in the book of Romans, chapter number 2 and verse number 15, here's how the apostle says it. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. See this? He abolished this. For to make in himself of twain one new man. All right, who the twain? What's the twain? If we get that right, we get the rest of it right. Well, the twain is Jew and Gentile. All right, you see how the apostle told you how in Galatians 3 that you're neither Jew nor Greek? In other words, Jew or Gentile? Well, he says in Ephesians chapter number 2, to make of himself of twain one new man. So when you come along and say he's a Jewish Christian or he's a Gentile Christian, that's for public consumption in this flesh, but it has nothing to do with the body of Christ. There are no Jewish Christians or Gentile Christians. You're either a Christian or you're not. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. And if you're in Him, then you're red, yellow, black, and white. Racial identity means nothing. In the Lord Jesus Christ, equal. And that's the way it ought to be. Now he says of himself, he says to make of himself twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So the apostle preaches the cross in the book of Galatians. So what does the cross do? In Galatians 1 verse 4 it says, he gave himself for our sins. The cross delivers you from the power of sin. And that's the only thing that can. The cross. Amen. The cross, not only that, it delivers you from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13 says this. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, what kind of a talk is that? Those folks who want to drag that into the grace of God, the scripture says plainly here, it's a curse. The law, why is it a curse? Because nobody can keep it. You remember what the apostle said? He said it was a yoke that nobody bore, that we were unable to bear. He says in Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The law gives you no quarter. No quarter. You're bound by the law, you're cursed by the law. And the apostle said in the book of Romans, by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so when the law comes, he says in Romans, sin revived and I died. when I became old enough to understand what that law represented. You see, the words are one thing, but the spirit behind the words something else entirely different. The power of the Spirit is all powerful, absolutely. And the law, something God gave to Israel, he gave it to them to make them guilty, to bring them guilty before God. And that's what he says plainly in the book of Galatians. But they want to drag you under the law. They may be well-meaning people. They really may. They may be dedicated to their cause. Who knows? I'm not up here to judge the motive of people. That's God's judgment. But I'm here to tell you this. I will not let anybody drag me under anything or drag anything into the grace of God. It's Christ, his all, or there's nothing else there. Amen. He's all. He's everything. Now in Galatians chapter number 2 and verse 20, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. See this? I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Notice how he differentiates the life in the flesh here, present life, and the life which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're living two lives tonight, and your soul is the intermediary. And it's an amazing thing when you think about this, because the Spirit is direct, pure, and it is connected with God. And there's no disconnection from God. When you're born of the Spirit of God, there is a connection that cannot be broken. But your soul is an intermediary between the flesh, which the Apostle Paul says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And he said, well, the works of the flesh shall no, works of the law shall no flesh be justified. They can't do it. There, in plainer words, there is nothing in your flesh that can make you holy and draw you close to God. Nothing. What you have to do is to be able to have that Spirit in fellowship, fed by God, walking with God in fellowship. And if you are the Spirit of the living God that dwells within you, he will purge your conscience of dead works. He will cleanse the inward man, and your soul will begin to take on an entirely different attitude. It's still the same soul. You don't swap souls. You'll only have one of them while you're in this world. But your soul is either going to be given life by the Spirit of the living God that dwells in you, or it's going to be fed by your flesh. Now that, of course, is an entirely different study in itself, but I'm just trying to lay it out simply tonight, that your soul and your flesh is not who you are. It is your Spirit. That's who you are. And if you are born of the Spirit, you are a son of God by the new birth. But it will affect your soul. Now, the three words used for the soul are intellect, emotion, and will. The way you respond to people. How many of you have gone through situations where you know you're still born again, but you know that your soul is not right with God? You ever been there? Of course. We've all been there. How do we get there? We get there because we're not walking in the kind of fellowship that God wants us to walk in. That's square one. That's base one. That's the beginning, folks. You don't start halfway down the line. You start there. And I don't know why there's not more preaching on fellowship from the pulpit, because there should be. Because that is the absolute basis of our walk with God. If we don't have fellowship with the Lord, you can try to keep all the commandments of God till you drop dead. And it's not going to give you any walk with God. It's not going to do a thing for your soul. But the way you do that is to understand what the cross means and how to apply that cross to your life. Because this is what the apostle is dealing with. Now, I want you to notice what he says about this. He says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. In the book of Galatians, chapter number 5, he said, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now, someone says, well, you can't crucify yourself. He's not talking about crucifying yourself. He's talking about crucifying your flesh. He said, I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, that I myself should be a castaway. Obviously, you can't save yourself, and you can't keep yourself saved. The work of the Holy Spirit at the right hand of the Father, as our intercessor through our Lord Jesus Christ, because he still does everything by the Holy Ghost. At the right hand of the Father, he is our high priest saving our souls. And that is a daily walk with God. This is progressive salvation. This is sanctification. This falls into a different category entirely. It has nothing to do with your new birth and your eternity in heaven. If you've ever been born of the Spirit of God, that does not change. That's settled and it is forever. You're a son of God from then on. Nothing can change that. But your daily walk with the Lord has to be done by fellowship. And you cannot have that fellowship if you don't walk according to 1 John chapter number 1, verses 7, 8, and 9. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now think about that. I mean, think about that. How much preaching do you hear on that? No, you got some of these guys out here who think they're sinless. And that's sad. But you know what they call that in the Bible? Self-righteousness. And that, dear friend, is the foundation and the building of pride. God be merciful to me, a sinner. He commended him. And the other one said, Lord, remember me. So this has to do, this your attitude toward the cross, as the apostle reveals it in the book of Galatians, to the world. Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Amen. Now you know what the apostle said, John did in 1 John. He said, that which is of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. These are the three general categories that he puts it in. Everything will fit in one of those three. And this is what he tried to tempt the Lord with in Luke chapter 4 when he went into the wilderness. Now, in Galatians chapter number 4, the power of the cross, the power of the cross of Christ, it directly bears on our new birth and our sonship. Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. See that? I don't know how personal you get with the Lord. I would encourage you to get very personal with him, because he wants you to. He wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you. He doesn't, you know, you don't have to impress God with big theological words. He just wants to talk to your heart. And when you say Abba, Father, that's Aramaic for Father, Father. It's like a child would say it, Abba. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. If a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. 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 Angels cannot fellowship with God, but you can. You can. Have you talked to him today? Hope you have. The power of the cross is in receiving the Spirit of God. Galatians 3:14 says, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, the promise of the Holy Ghost. One man, and this is exactly what he's done. He has given to us the promise of the Spirit. Amen. And what is that? That's the earnest of the Spirit. It's a down payment. It's the surety. You're sealed by the Holy Ghost. I know everybody's don't have the same experience, but my experience was so profound that I can't stop talking about it. And I know my wife's getting tired of hearing it. She's been listening to it for a long time. But I still have to tell her. I told her on the way to church tonight, I said, there's no way in this world that I would be a pastor of a church and I'd be in here saying or doing anything for God had he not come to me. And he brought me into conviction. Amen. And I couldn't do a thing about it but get right with God. And so when I did, I raised my head up. There was somebody living in me that wasn't in there before. Amen. He wasn't in there before, but he's in there now. Hallelujah to God. In the book of Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, he'll give you life. If you live after the flesh, you'll die. That's a simple law. If you live after the flesh, you die. You walk in the Spirit, God's blessing. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but who walk in the Spirit. How do you walk in the Spirit? Well, the first step of walking in the Spirit is fellowship. If you're not in fellowship with God, there's no way under the sun, folks, that you can be walking in the Spirit. Now listen to this. I like the way the Apostle Paul, I mean, he makes a point, he comes to it. Let's see here. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse number 18, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Now, what about your Hebrew roots movement? When they require circumcision, you know, the Old Testament. The apostle just told you right here. You're born again. All right. These people come along. You want to drag something. And that's the way I see it, too, with nothing but contempt. I don't want to be mean, but I have nothing but contempt for anything that tries in any way to lower, disparage, take away, or maybe mitigate what Christ did at the cross at Calvary. He did it all, folks. It's all paid for. You don't need Sabbath days. You don't need circumcision or uncircumcision. You don't need feast days. There's a lot to be enjoyed in them. You can learn things from Jewish feast days. These things can be helpful. Absolutely. Like Hanukkah is coming up soon. Well, we studied the Maccabees, 1st, 2nd Maccabees. They'll teach you about Hanukkah, what that's about. All that, that's good. That's all wonderful. But that has nothing to do with the grace of God. You're not saved by keeping Hanukkah. You're saved by faith in Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, the apostle finishes that. And let me finish up with this statement one more time, because the apostle comes to the point very clearly. In Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Now, you remember that statement about John the Baptist where it says, the law and the prophets were until John. But since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. All right, so what does that mean? Well, there were prophets after John. Henry, you remember that prophet in the book of Acts? Who's it? Somebody said his name. Agabus. And you know what he said? He said, thus saith the Holy Ghost. Is he a prophet? Absolutely. He said, God told me how. If you go to Rome, you're going to pay for it dearly. You know, paraphrase him. So was his prophecy correct? Absolutely. He was a prophet? Yes, he was a prophet. But you see, the law and the prophets had their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was a prophet like unto Moses. And John the Baptist could go no further than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. The dispensation of prophets, the law and the prophets, were finished, completed, exhausted, and satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he was a prophet. Amen. No question about it. But you see, here's why Paul says it in Romans 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for what? Righteousness. Righteousness. That righteousness is the righteousness of a sinless, perfect man. Now, how many of you ever hear that preached? Think about what I'm saying to you tonight. You hear it in here all the time. And you've heard me say this time and time and time again. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his sinless, perfect life, produced a righteousness that did not exist until he lived a sinless, perfect life. Now you get a hold of that and begin to judge everything by that, and it all loses. My righteousness is filthy rags. There is none righteous, no, not one. We've all gone astray. What about Moses? Moses, fine man. But isn't the righteousness of Moses going to do you any good? Look at the three men in the Old Testament that were called. Look at Noah, all right, Job, and Daniel. What were they said to be? Righteous. What is righteousness? It is a life lived in complete obedience and submission to God. That life lived. Now, you got to have it lived. You got to have a life lived, because you are right. You have a right standing with God that cannot be questioned. All right? Job, Noah, and Daniel had that. They had that. Were they perfect? No. But they established a righteousness by a human being on this earth that could not be matched by anyone else until Christ showed up. Because when he showed up, he did not sin. His righteousness was pure and holy, and therefore, because of that righteousness, that is the righteousness that all humanity is judged by. We're all judged by that righteousness. Now, let me tell you right real fast tonight. If I am judged by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and my righteousness is judged by his, is compared to his righteousness, guess who loses? Settle that issue real fast. Don't even bother. Don't even blink an eye. I'm finished. So what do I do? Well, the Bible says that he is made unto us, Christ, his righteousness, is made unto us righteousness. In plain words, I don't have to rely on my righteousness to be accepted into the presence of God. I rely on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm accepted into the presence of God. So what does that do with self-righteousness? What's that do to people who think they're good? What does that do to this crowd running around who say, I haven't sinned? Yes, you have. And let me tell you something. There is a cesspool of hell in your soul, like every last one of us. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Think of 1 John as this. With whatever the flesh may create, whatever may be boiling up, whatever may be coming up out of that flesh. And folks, it's there. It's there. It's unbelievable what people will do. It's there. So what do I do with it, preacher? You don't have to do anything with it. Confess it. If we confess it, he's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us. This before it becomes fruition, before it becomes the deed. Deal with it where it starts and say, search me and try me, O Lord, and see if there be any unrighteous way in me, and confess it before God and agree with God. And when God says, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. And if you say you have not sinned, you're calling God a liar. I agree with you, Lord. I can't make it. I've tried it. I can't make it. My only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished at the cross at Calvary. Amen. I fall before his feet. I take hold of him and say, Lord Jesus, you're it. There's no hope outside you. I don't care how hard I try. I cannot live good enough to go to heaven. I trust what you did for me. I take that and pull it into my bosom. And that is faith. Now, if you've done that tonight, then you've done it to the one who can save you and cleanse you and have fellowship with the Lord. So I take what the apostle, this is just one thing on the cross. The apostle Paul deals with a lot in the book of Galatians. But we deal with the cross tonight. Don't forget this. You might want to come up and look at it and read it. It's quite remarkable. 230 A.D. Folks, that's getting mighty close to the apostolic fathers. Amen. You remember the fathers come in three sizes: apostolic, anti-Nicene, post-Nicene. In other words, before the Council of Nicaea, 325, and after the Council of Nicaea. And here they have it, 230 AD. They call it CE, and the reason they do is because they wanted to change AD to Common Era. They can call it whatever they want to. As far as I'm concerned, it's Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, 230 AD. Father, thank you for your word and bless your word. May we take hold tonight, Father, with the one simple truth. Christ is all. He is everything. He needs nothing. There's nothing that can enhance, improve, make better what he did for us. He did it all at the cross. And when he said it's finished, he meant it's finished. And we need nothing else but him and his salvation. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Brother O'Melanick's going to sing for us tonight.